Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
It's good to be with you this afternoon. It's always a joy to gather Sunday after Sunday. I love this part of our church life. But obviously this is not all there is to Living Hope Church. You are new here. We are not just a group that gathers on Sundays. We really want to be a family. Emphasis on family. It's hard work to be a family, but we actually are family in Christ. It's real. And one of the ways we live out our life as a family is we meet at different times throughout the week. We have things we call gospel community groups. And I know some of you have had sad things. Some of you have had happy things. You've got a lot going on in your life, even that you need prayer for. And that's one of the reasons for these gospel community groups. We have a number of leaders. If you're a leader of a gospel community group, could you just stand? I know that this will be a test if you're even listening. But we have a number of leaders of our gospel community groups. Yeah, do me thanks, brother. You guys can see these guys afterwards if you'd like to become part of a gospel community group. Great guys to talk to. Also, this evening, I'm really excited to meet at 6 o'clock and talk a little bit about conflict and dealing with conflict in marriages or even just relationships. I'm guessing that if you get married, you will have conflict. I haven't met too many couples who haven't had conflict, and I've also met a lot of couples who struggle to handle conflict in a way that's good for them or honoring to God, and I really would encourage you, before you have to meet with me individually, like in a counseling session, this is like group counseling on Sunday evening, so it's like pre-counseling, and it really will help you, I think, to deal with conflict in a way that helps you and deals with it in a way that honors God. I taught a little bit of this material this past week, and one lady was crying at the end, and another person was having a panic attack during the message. So it seems like it is powerful truths from God's Word that have an impact. And I'd encourage you to come on out tonight and talk about conflict and how to deal with conflict. But now we're looking at the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 21, we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 36. And you know that over the past couple weeks, we've been talking about the end times, or at least I guess you could say we've been talking about the end times as we've been looking at this chapter over the past several months. Remember, it's called the Olivet Discourse, Luke 21, and that's because this is something that Jesus is talking about on a place called the Mount of Olives, and he's talking to his followers specifically about the future and the destruction of Jerusalem and something called the Second Coming. So this, at least in part, is about the end times. And it's sort of about the end of the end times, actually. The final part when Jesus comes and he defeats his enemies and he establishes his kingdom. Now, I don't know how much you think about the end times, or the Second Coming, or the Kingdom of God. Maybe are you one of those people who thinks about it a lot? I've met them, people who are always thinking about the end times, it seems at least. Or maybe you're one of those people who don't think about it at all, the end times. I've met them as well. Is this something that you don't think much about? For myself, I'll be honest, I'll make a terrible confession. When I was younger, I did not think much about the end times and what the Bible said about the end times. And that wasn't my church's fault. I went to a church that actually taught about the end times. I think there are two common mistakes when it comes to the end times. And when it comes to what the Bible says about the end times that people make, and the first mistake is not to think about it. I made that mistake big time. It wasn't my church's fault. And I was even training to be a pastor even. And I was in a seminary, to make it worse. That's a school that trains pastors. And they taught on the end times. They made a big deal out of it. But in spite of all that, I guess I just felt like there were so many details, and it was hard to keep all of them straight, that I didn't always pay as much attention as I should. That's one mistake that people make. The other mistake is more the one that the disciples are making in Luke chapter 21, actually. And that's in how you think about the end times. One mistake is not to think about it. The other mistake is in how you think about it. Because there are some people who are thinking about the end times almost all the time. Or at least when you talk to them, it feels like they are. And I honestly haven't met too many of these people in Africa, but I have met them where I come from. And the problem is not that they're thinking about the end times, it's that they're really primarily focused on the wrong things when it comes to the end times. They're primarily focused on all the details, and especially all the details that aren't in the Bible. So the stuff that the Bible doesn't talk about is most interesting to them. And they're always working on figuring out when it's going to happen, especially. And they've got these charts, and they're reading newspapers, and they're always talking about these signs. That's real. There are people who even predict that Jesus is going to return on this day or that day, even though Jesus said, no man knows. Somehow they think they know. You know, even there's even a website that I heard about that has a countdown. How many minutes are left until Jesus comes back, supposedly? Which is kind of the question the disciples are talking about in Luke chapter 21. Not exactly, but kind of. If you look at the beginning of chapter 21, they say, "Teacher," verse 7, "when will these things be?" When and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And Matthew tells us they also ask, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the end of the age?" And Jesus doesn't totally answer their question, actually. We've seen this. He doesn't totally answer their question. He doesn't rebuke them or anything, and he doesn't say, "Why are you even thinking about this?" But instead, he does tweak the way that they're thinking about it. Essentially, he says, there are two things that you need to know about the second coming. First, it's not going to happen right away. It's going to be a while, which is pretty much the whole first part of Luke chapter 21. All of that is Jesus saying, there's going to be a pause on the fulfillment of all the promises to the nation of Israel. But second, and this is just as important, it's going to be a while, Jesus says, but it's going to happen. Jesus is going to return, and God is going to keep all of the promises that he made throughout the Old Testament. It's going to be a while, but it's going to happen. Those are the two things you need to know for sure about the end times. And the fact that it's going to happen is the whole theme of verses 24 through 33. Let me read them. Jesus says, "They will fall by the edge of the sword." And he's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about Israel. That's the "they" there. "And be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles." And that's not metaphorical Jerusalem or anything. That is actually the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be a divided city. It's going to be controlled by the Gentiles primarily until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's the pause button we're talking about. Israel, Jesus is saying, is going to go into a time of continued exile. Jerusalem is going to come under Gentile domination. And even to this day, while Israel is a nation, there's still a lot of question about who's in charge of Jerusalem. It is a divided city, so it's not going to happen exactly right away, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises. I mean, some things have happened for sure, There's a sense in which we're living in the end times even now. But some things like the second coming of Jesus and Jesus establishing the kingdom is not going to happen right away. But verse 25, it's going to happen. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And Jesus is using Old Testament language. If you know your Bible, that what he says there is Isaiah chapter 13. It's Joel chapter 3. And he goes on, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near, which is Daniel chapter 7. It's like he's assuring them these Old Testament promises are going to be fulfilled. And then he tells them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation, what generation? The generation where all these signs are taking place. This generation will not pass away. It's going to be quick until all has taken place. You can count on this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And I know that is a lot, and maybe you have some questions about some of the things Jesus said. But listen, the main point that he's making is really clear. It is going to happen. He's like shouting, the second coming is going to happen. This is definite. This is certain. This is a bank on it. There is a day when Jesus is going to return, and that day is going to change absolutely everything as we know it. And if you look down at verse 35, Jesus reiterates that. He says it again with emphasis. This is sort of the core of the verses we're going to be looking at this afternoon. He says, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And it will come. It is what? What will come? It is the day of the Lord. You see at the end of verse 34. That day will come upon you. And it will come upon all. And this is really important now. The day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, it's a fact. He came one time, Jesus, and he's coming again. And the next time he's coming to defeat his enemies. That is a fact. That day will come. It's the day of the Lord. And absolutely everything the Bible teaches about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament and the New Testament is going to happen. I mean, this is a big moment. You have to understand. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take believers away. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord, which is this time period when he begins to pour out his judgment. And that day is going to come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's what Jesus is saying. That day of judgment, that day the Old Testament talks about, when Jesus is going to judge all the proud and lofty. Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Verse 17, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That day of punishment for every single wicked person living on the planet, Isaiah 13:9, is coming. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation. Same word actually Jesus uses in Luke. And to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. That day of vengeance, Jeremiah 46:10. That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. That day, Jesus is saying, it's coming, it's scary. God taking vengeance, God pouring out his anger and wrath through Jesus on those who oppose him. That day is awesome, Joel 2:11. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? There's a day coming when no one is going to win against God. There's a day, Zephaniah 1:15, a day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And while in Luke and really in other places, Jesus doesn't answer a lot of the questions his disciples or even us may have in terms of the exact time of when that day is going to happen, what he does say, and what I'm trying to emphasize, like in bold print, is that it is going to happen. Verse 35, it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And it will come suddenly, suddenly, like a trap. Meaning it's going to come when people don't expect it. And you know, that fact that it's going to happen, the fact that the second coming of Jesus is certain, the fact that this day of judgment that the Old Testament talks about is coming, the fact that there is this day in the future that's going to change everything as we know it, that fact should change us right now. Which is what Jesus is talking to his disciples about in verses 34 through 36. This is the application part of the sermon. They are kind of interested in the end times, but they're interested in the wrong things. They're primarily interested in the timing. They've been asking him about the exact timing of the end times. And Jesus doesn't really answer them much about the exact timing, except to say it's going to be a little while and it's going to happen. But what Jesus does talk to them about is the way the reality of the future second coming should change them in the present right now. Which is what I want to talk with you about today. Jesus is coming again, and there are a lot of details that we should say about it. But even more important than knowing all the ins and outs and the exact details about when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen is knowing the difference the fact that it's going to happen should make in the way you live your life right now. This is what I want you to know. It doesn't matter how much you know about the end times if it doesn't do this. There are two specific ways all of this talk about the second coming should change you. I remember when I was in seminary, I didn't like all these details because I was like, how is this relevant? This is relevant. This is how this is relevant. This is how you should be different after all this talking we've been doing over the past several months about the return of Christ. First, one, you should watch yourself. Jesus gives two commands, one in verse 34 and one in verse 36. And the two commands are really similar. They sound a lot alike. The only difference is the first is maybe a bit more negative. He says, watch yourselves. Be on guard. The idea is that there's a danger out there that you have to look out for. You could literally translate this, be in a continuous state of readiness to learn of any future danger. The fact that Jesus is going to return and the fact that when he returns, he's going to judge his enemies and establish his kingdom should make you very serious and careful about how you're living right now. You might imagine a young man who is a soldier during war, and he has to deliver a message during the war. I was actually watching a movie about this recently, and he was having to cross into enemy territory, this soldier. So he's a soldier, a young man, and he's having to sneak through enemy territory in order to get to the other side with his message. How do you think he was acting in that moment as he's crossing enemy territory? He's careful. He's constantly watching because he knew if he wasn't, he could be killed. The way a young soldier acts in war is obviously going to be very different than the way a young teenager acts at the mall, you know? You can probably picture the same young man in your mind. One, he's in war, crossing enemy lines. The other, he's not at war. He's with his friends at the mall. His attitude is very different. And spiritually, the fact that Jesus is coming back to judge his enemies means we can't be that young man at the mall. We can't think like that. We can't be all relaxed spiritually all the time as we go through this life. We have to think like a soldier in war. We have to watch ourselves. We have to be on guard. We have to be cautious. We have to be alert. Are you? You know, we find this command a lot in the Bible. And if you look at the other passages, it kind of gives you a fuller picture of what it means to watch out. One thing it means is not forgetting. You have to watch yourself that you don't forget. So if we go all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, for example, Moses is talking to the people before they enter the promised land without him, and he's kind of telling them what they need to do when they get in the promised land. And he says, Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, "You're really privileged. It's going to be beautiful. Only watch out, take care, and keep your soul diligent. Why? Lest you forget," he says, "the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart." Watching yourself means there you have to work at not forgetting what God's done to save you. In Luke, Jesus uses the term a few times as well, besides here. Like in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Watch out, take care, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. We have to watch out that we don't just start going through the motions of being religious while our hearts are just totally somewhere else. We're just doing what we do so people will be impressed by us. Watching out means not forgetting. Watching out means fighting hypocrisy. Watching out means not becoming greedy or living as if the world right now is all there is. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, "Watch yourself, take care, and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And that's probably the heart of the concern he has in Luke 21. He's coming back. It's going to be a while, but he's coming back. And because it's going to take a while, Jesus is saying you can't get relaxed spiritually. You have to be on your guard that you don't forget all God did to save you. You have to be on your guard that you don't become just this hypocrite who comes to church and doesn't even love Jesus. And you have to be careful. You have to watch out that you don't start living for the now. Because what's going to happen if we don't obey this command? What's going to happen if we don't do verse 34 as we wait for Jesus? What's going to happen if we don't watch ourselves? Jesus tells us, Luke 21, verse 34, look at it. Something's going to happen to our hearts. He says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down." Jesus is always really concerned about our hearts, and that's your inner man. That's the part of you that controls what you do, the part that people don't see. It's like your mission control center, your heart. And Jesus is really concerned about that part of you. You probably tend to be really concerned about the part of you that everybody sees. But Jesus is really concerned about the part of you that people don't see, your heart. And you need to be concerned about your heart as well. Are you concerned about your heart? The fact that Jesus is going to return, the second coming, the end times, what difference does that make practically? Practically, what it means is that you need to watch out for what's happening in your heart, the part that I can't see as a pastor and that the people around you can't see. You have to watch out for that. That needs to be a primary concern for you. Is that a primary concern for you? Let me tell you why it needs to be a primary concern. Jesus tells us why. He says, because your heart can be weighed down. Your heart can be weighed down. What does that mean? There are two things that could mean. The first would be overly burdened. So that word, it literally means heaviness. It's like a heavy heart. Sometimes that word means sad, but I don't think it means sad here. I don't think Jesus is talking about just getting sad. It's more like your heart was meant to fly upwards. Your heart was meant to be focused on Jesus and what he's going to do when he comes back. But you have to watch out because your heart can get so filled with earthly things that it becomes so heavy you can't even focus on Jesus. Another thing it could mean, it's not that different, but another thing it could mean is insensitive. A heart that is weighed down is a heart that's insensitive. So from the Old Testament, a heart like Pharaoh's. There was a Greek version of the Old Testament, and it uses this same word that Jesus does to describe Pharaoh's heart. Even though he was seeing God doing these amazing things, it didn't touch him. It didn't move him to action because his heart was insensitive. Another word you could use for insensitive is the word callous. A lot of people who have callous heart. You know what a callous is? A callous is one of those things you get on your hands or your feet even. Your skin isn't soft anymore. You've got a callous. So you can like walk on rocks without shoes and you don't even feel it. Some people's feet get so callous, it's almost like you could poke them with a pin and they wouldn't feel it. Your heart can become callous too. And that's really scary. Because I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your spiritual heart. The you that wants things and the you that makes decisions. That inner heart can become callous and not feel what it's supposed to feel or want what it's supposed to want. And you have to watch out for that. If you're not watching yourself as you wait for Jesus to come back, it's likely that's going to happen. Watch yourselves, Jesus says, lest your heart be weighed down. These are the kind of people where you're like, man, you better be careful about sin because sin can lead you to hell. And they don't feel anything. They don't feel anything. They're like, okay, but what's for dinner? They're like, no, your sin can lead you to a place where God is pouring out his wrath on people forever. And they're like, nothing. Nothing. And Jesus identifies two things, very common things that weigh down people's hearts as they're waiting for Jesus. The first is dissipation and drunkenness. I just put the two words together there. You see them? Because they mean almost the same thing. Literally, they mean intoxication or getting drunk. But it's likely that Jesus isn't just saying, watch out that you don't get drunk all the time. So that is something you need to watch out for. But instead, he's saying you have to watch out when life gets hard, that you don't just let yourself become intoxicated by any of the different sinful pleasures that are in this world. There are a lot of people out there who are maybe not getting drunk on alcohol, but they are totally drunk on pleasure. It's like right before the flood came, what were people doing according to Jesus? They were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying, they were having a party basically. And that's how a lot of people are going through their lives right now. From one party to another, from one drink to another. I think a lot of people, probably you know, honestly, what are they doing? They're just going from one pleasure to another pleasure, trying to stuff their face with it. And the fact that Jesus is coming back means you have to watch yourself that you don't fall into that trap, because that is going to mess with your heart. It is going to make your heart insensitive and spiritually heavy, to the point where some of us, at one point we may have claimed to be Christians, but we get swept away by the world, and Jesus returns, and we don't get saved. When he does, we get judged. That's the first thing that we have to watch out for. That's the first thing that weighs our hearts down. Just this sort of intoxication with pleasure. But the second is the cares of this life. See how he says, but watch yourselves lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that's a little different. Cares isn't in and of itself a bad word. Intoxication is in and of itself a bad word. There's never a place for intoxication or dissipation or drunkenness. But care is more concern. And there are a lot of things that you can be concerned about. But Jesus is saying, still, you have to watch yourself. But because what can happen is you get so focused on stuff that seems right, like you have to be focused on, like money or jobs or this other stuff in your life right now, that you become so preoccupied with all of those things that seem so urgent that you're not even anticipating the return of Christ anymore. That is a real danger, and I think that's a real danger for a lot of you. Honestly. A lot of our lives, a lot of your life has emergencies. And those emergencies are constantly coming up. Maybe you feel like, there is so much I have to do just to survive, Pastor. Some of you, it's your documents. Others of you, it's getting a job. Others of you, it's trying to figure out where you're going to stay next month. All of that is real. But look, Jesus is coming back, and that is real too. And he's coming back to judge his enemies and establish his kingdom. That is going to happen. And so you better be very careful that as you're trying to take care of all of this stuff, you don't let that become an excuse for not being ready for Jesus to come back. Because sometimes, look, sometimes people do give that as an excuse. They do. I've heard it. I don't have time to think deeply about these things because I'm just trying to survive. Well, I understand that, but Jesus actually anticipates that problem and commands you, watch yourself, that you don't let the cares of this life weigh your heart down so much that you're not ready when it happens. Because you know what? You think these things right now is an emergency? There's only one emergency, and that is not being ready when Jesus returns. But watch yourselves, he says, lest your heart be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Because it's coming. It's coming. It's on God's calendar. It's coming. That's the first difference all this talk about the end times should make on the way you live your life right now. You're going to be careful about your heart. You're going to work at making sure it stays soft. Be scared of any calluses on your heart. Be so scared. I've talked to people, and I'm sure you have as well. At one point, they seem so soft. And you talk to them, and they seem to have a desire for Christ. A year later, they weren't careful about their heart. You talk to that same person, different person, different person. You can't even believe you're talking to the same person. No desire for Christ. No desire for his word. How does that happen? They did not obey. This is one way. They did not obey Jesus' command to watch yourself. I don't want that to be any of you. I don't want it to be me. I don't want it to be you. Second, number two, Jesus gives two commands. He says, watch yourselves. And then verse 36, he says, but stay awake at all times. And you're like, that is hard. How do I stay awake at all times? Clearly, that's not literal. Otherwise, some of you would have problems even on Sundays. So they have afternoons. But I'll give you that command. Stay awake in church at least. But that's not, Jesus is not talking literally. That would be a hard command to obey literally. You have to be awake all the time. You can't ever go to sleep. No, Jesus is talking metaphorically instead. And it's just a great word picture, because when you're asleep, you're just oblivious to what's happening around you. Your plane can be crashing, but if you're asleep, you don't know it. If you're a security guard and you fall asleep, robbers can come in and they can do anything and you won't have any idea. Satan wants you to be asleep spiritually. Maybe another illustration would be blackouts. You know the word blackout? I didn't know anything about blackouts. That's how naive I am, I guess, but until I was reading a book recently. Apparently, it's possible to get so drunk that you black out. And what that means is not just that you fall over, it means that a part of your brain shuts down. So it's called the hippocampus, and there are these small regions on both sides of your brain that are responsible for forming memories about your life. And so you could be walking around and talking, but you're very stupid. You're not thinking clearly, and at a certain point, you won't remember anything you do. So at a blood alcohol level of 0.08, which in America is when you're drunk, at that moment, that part of your brain really starts to struggle. And so you might remember meeting someone, but you cannot remember the story they told you. If you drink a little worse, it gets worse. If you drink a little more, it gets worse. To the point where maybe you can remember a few things, but barely. But at the next level, roughly around a blood alcohol level of 0.15, and ladies, it happens to ladies a lot more quickly, which is why there's so many sexual assaults at these parties at universities and things like that. But around a blood alcohol level of 0.15, it's over. That part of your brain totally shuts down to the point where, and this has happened, you might wake up somewhere and you have no idea how you got there. That's a blackout. Like, I heard of one man who woke up in a hotel room in a city called Las Vegas, and this is a true story. He didn't know where he was. He was clean shaven. He had a nice outfit on. He didn't know where he was, so he talked to the hotel clerk, and he found out that he had checked in 2 days before. And the clerk said, I knew that he was drinking, but he didn't seem that drunk. The date was Saturday the 14th. And you know the last thing he remembered? Being at a bar on Monday the 9th in another city thousands of kilometers away. Like, he had to actually buy airline tickets and get on a plane to get to Las Vegas. From that point on, nothing. It was 5 days since he left the bar, went to the airport, bought a plane ticket, flew to Las Vegas, found a hotel, checked in, hung up his suit, shaved, and he did all that without people even realizing that he didn't know what was going on. Which is a good illustration of how a lot of people are living spiritually. They are in spiritual blackout mode. You look at them and they're walking around and they're talking and they're doing stuff that other people are doing, but their heart is asleep. It is absolutely blacked out. It is clueless. And Jesus says, you can't let that happen to you. It's way too dangerous. You can't let that happen to you. You have to stay spiritually awake at all times. Now how? If you look, Jesus tells us. He says, praying, but stay awake at all times praying. And the word that he uses there is begging. The way you stay awake spiritually is by continually asking God for help. Or I guess to put it the opposite way, if you're not continuously asking God for help, you're not staying awake spiritually. It's not really complicated. If you want to know if you're blacked out spiritually, it's not easy for other people to tell from the outside. You might even be here and blacked out spiritually. Am I asleep? Am I awake? How can I tell? One of the best tests is the way you pray. Because you are not awake if you are not praying. If you are not depending. That is what it means to be awake, to be continuously depending on God. Which is why we need to be talking about the end times. Because we're not talking about praying for a new car. That's not the kind of praying Jesus is describing. You're like, I'm awake. I'm always asking God to give me a new house. No, he's talking about pleading with God that you might be holy. He's talking about pleading with God that you might be ready for His return. He's talking about pleading with God that you might hate sin and love Christ. Which is why we need to always be talking about the day of the Lord. It's why we need to come to a biblical church and hear biblical sermons about what's going to happen in the future. Because when you start looking at what's coming in the future for those who aren't ready, it changes what matters to you now. It changes you. You need a church that reminds you of the second coming. You need a church that challenges you to stay awake, because when you know a little about what's going to happen at the future second coming of Jesus, it changes what you're even praying about right now. I mean, I think, for example, of Revelation chapter 6, and this is the last book of the Bible, so, I mean, turn there. This is an example of how knowing these truths about the end times should change the way you pray. Revelation chapter 6, John is describing how Jesus is coming and He's going to take over the world, and it's got so many pictures of judgment. Like, listen as He's opening these seals. Revelation 6, verse 3, He says, "When He opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword." Jesus is talking about what's going to happen during the time of tribulation. And then the fourth seal later. Verse 7, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by a wild beast of the earth." Then listen to the sixth seal, verse 12. "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place. Then the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who's seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" And I'll tell you who can stand. I'm telling you because we already know. It's those who are ready. It's those who watch themselves. It's those who stayed awake at all times, praying. Look, I know we sometimes talk about passages like this, about the end times, Luke 21, about the second coming, or Revelation even, and there are lots of details, and it seems complicated, and if you take in some theology, you know these words like pre-mill, post-mill, all-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. And you say, wow, this is way, way too much. But we're not talking about all these details and going into such great depth just so you can know a lot of facts. We're talking about all these details because this day is coming. It is going to happen. Jesus is coming back to judge. And we call that time the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is going to come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth suddenly, and I want you to be ready. I want you to be able to escape all these things. I want you to be able to stand before the Son of Man. And to be able to do that, you need to hear about the second coming. You need to think about the second coming. And when you do, you need to take very specific action. What action do you need to take? First, watch yourself, and especially your heart, because your heart can get deceived. Your heart can get callous. Your heart can get weighed down. Maybe by getting so wrapped up and having a lot of fun right now that you're pulled away from what's important. Or maybe by getting so busy with so many different emergencies that you don't spend time with Jesus. And you don't want that to happen. Because if it does, you might end up being surprised by God's judgment. And one day you do not want to be surprised is on Judgment Day. Watch yourself and make sure you stay awake because you want to escape God's judgment. You want to be able to stand before the Son of Man. And you can. There is a way you can. You don't have to endure the wrath of God. Do you realize that? You do not have to endure the wrath of God. You don't have to. But you're going to have to ask Him for His help. And I guarantee you, if you do ask God for His help, if you humbly ask that He give you spiritual life and that He keep you awake, He will help you. And I know that God is willing to help you escape His judgment when Jesus comes a second time. Because that's exactly why Jesus came the first time. Jesus came the first time so humble to die on the cross for your sins so that you can have peace with God when He comes the second time, all glorious, riding on the clouds to defeat His enemies, to judge the wicked, and to establish His kingdom. But if you're not a Christian, if you've just been coming to church, and you're not a Christian, listen, you have to ask Him. You have to ask Him to help you stay awake. And if you are a Christian, you can't stop asking Him. Don't stop asking Him. You have to keep on going. You have to live on depending. The way you started the Christian life, by putting all your hope in Jesus, looking back to what Jesus did, and looking forward to what Jesus is going to do, is how you have to keep living the Christian life. You began the Christian life depending on Jesus. Keep living the Christian life depending on Jesus. Because we may not know exactly when He's coming back, and we may not be able to explain all the details of how He's coming back, but we know He's coming back. And we know what He wants from us while we wait. He wants us to have hearts that fly to heaven. Hearts that are soft. And He wants us to be people who are awake. Are you awake? Are you watching yourself? Jesus is coming back. I've told you. I've pleaded with you. He's coming back. You need to be ready. Not just the person next to you needs to be ready. You need to be ready. You need to be awake. Are you awake? Lord, take this scripture and preach it to our hearts. Don't let anyone in this church live their life in spiritual blackout mode and then be shocked when they stand before you. Please, Lord, show us mercy. Wake us up. Help us to watch out. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Come, Lord Jesus, come and rule.